You guys sound good this morning. I was listening as you guys were sharing things that God was doing that you were thankful for. I want to build off that a little bit. I want to take that a little bit further. I'm going to ask you to do something else as we kind of get ready to get cranked up this morning. I want you to ponder for just a moment the people that are sitting around you. You've been around them now. We've been singing together for the past 15, 20 minutes. You've been worshiping together. I want you to take a moment, and I want you to say something encouraging to someone sitting around you. Now, again, I know that for some of you, you say, well, I don't really know these people. Maybe you could say something like, you don't smell that awful. Or you know, maybe you sing real pretty. Or whatever you want to do. But take a minute and actually verbally, out loud, encourage, say something nice to someone sitting close to you. Ready, set, go. That's good. Don't be too encouraging now. Go ahead and stop. It's always good to encourage one another. It's always good to be willing to say those nice things to one another, because something about that just goes a long way. It's you get encouraged and you want to encourage others. I know someone a few weeks ago looked at me and said, "Man, you're really showing your age." I want you to know I felt bad. I still feel bad about it. I'm still trying to get over that. I don't even know what they meant by that, but I wake up tired now. I'm like, oh, man, I'm showing my age. I don't even know what that means. And the person that said it, you know, I don't even trust them that much. But, you know, I'm sure they're wrong about a lot of stuff. But for some reason, I'm like, man, I'm fading out here. So, I mean, encouragement, never underestimate the value of encouragement, because encouragement is contagious. And today, we wrap up our Missing Out series with the bold proclamation that what you have is contagious. That's the title of Bible study, What You Have is Contagious. And so I want you to know that if you're in the room this morning, you are contagious. Now, don't go reaching for your mask. Don't go reaching for your mask. That's not what we're talking about this morning. But you are contagious. And we're going to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. Now, 2 Thessalonians 3 is the last chapter of 2 Thessalonians, and we have been kind of doing a quick, broad stroke through the book right after 1 Thessalonians. You bump into 2 Thessalonians. Our series has been Missing Out, and so today we are going to wrap that up, and we're going to kind of jump into a topic that I think as much as anything else, and it's really weird, because sometimes when you walk out the door, and we're doing the two services, so at 9 o'clock, you know, walk out the door, you walk out, and, you know, you have conversations with people about things, but then just before I walked in here, it's unusual, but it's not uncommon to get email immediately feedback from what you did at 9 before you walk back out at 11:15. And I want you to know that my email box has just kind of blown up since 9 o'clock. Part of it, and don't you know, what is he getting ready to say? Well, I don't even remember what I said at 9 now, so you don't have a shot. But part of it is just the practicality of what we're saying today, where we're talking about what it is that you need to do and how we need to live our lives. Because you've heard the phrase before, bad company corrupts good character. You've heard something like that, bad company corrupts good character. Now, what you may not know is that does not come out of a fortune cookie. It actually comes out of the Bible. Paul's the one that writes that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15:33. He says, bad company corrupts good character. And I've been letting that kind of roll through the back of my mind this week as we've been getting ready for today, thinking about what we're going to talk about, because that is the theme in some ways of this last chapter in the book of 2 Thessalonians. Someone had told me last week, I've never read Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, until we started doing this series. And so once again today, my invitation to you is go ahead and open your Bibles up or open your app up, however you're tracking along. I'm not going to cover the entire book, but what I am going to do is I'm going to jump into the verses and do my best to kind of fill in some gaps for you about what it is we're talking about. Because the series overall has been, how do you develop a solid steel, bulletproof, unstoppable kind of faith? How do you have a faith that's going to stand up in a world that sometimes makes it tough? The first week we talked about not being a sugar cookie. And we talked about the Navy SEALs when they train and how they actually sugar cookie people. And how that they end up after getting wet, covered in sand, and they have to stay that way all day. And the point is not to not be sugar cookie. The point is to understand that life is going to do that to you sometimes. And so what do you do about that? Because we live in a world where we are going to be mistreated sometimes and misunderstood, and that is the point of the drill. Last week, we talked about how do you keep your head when everyone around you has lost theirs? How in the world do you think straight? How do you stay on track? How do you handle truth? How do you learn not to be not gullible in a world where everyone will believe anything? And they often do. We talked about how do you stand strong and keep your faith strong when you are surrounded by a constant stream of miscommunication. And so today, we take it to the last step where we talk about what does Paul offer to this church in Thessalonica that he offers to us? What is it that he says that would be helpful for us as we're trying to make sure that we don't miss out on being who God has called us to be while there are so many misfires happening in the world around us? I started the series with a speech by William McRaven where we talked about the sugar cookie idea. Same commencement speech, same college graduation class. He also spoke of this, and so I thought, like, well, let's go back and let's revisit that speech one more time as we wrap up the series. Because in that same speech, he talked about the fact that his career had found him being a Navy SEAL for 36 years. He had talked about that basic training that had taken place and how that basic training started in California for him right after he had kind of got involved. And he talked about the cold water in San Diego that they would have to swim through. He talked about all of the exercise. He talked about the calisthenics, the days without sleep, the miserable months of it. But he talked about 6 long months where anything that you could have thrown at you, they tried to throw at you to make you a strong, willing, able fighting machine. And then he said, but you know what happened? We started every day with an inspection, and the first thing that they would do when they inspected us is they would come in to see how well we had made our beds. Beds put together properly, folds on the edges of the beds just as they needed to be, pillow positioned right in the center of the bed. And he said, the point of it was not could we make a bed. The point of it was this. And he said, and this is my advice to you as a graduating class. If you want to change the world, learn to make your bed. Because, he said, if you can't get up in the morning and do the simple task of making a bed, or whatever it is that you're doing, you probably won't accomplish anything else. Yet it is in life that we discover that the simple task gives you a level of achievement. You have done this thing before you now move to the next thing. And when you get to the end of the day, what you may discover is what seems like a bunch of string of meaningless tasks, when strung together, you look back and you realize you have accomplished a lot. But we, as people, don't pay attention to details, and we don't think details matter. We don't think details are important. And as a result, we don't take pride in making a bed or dressing properly or getting out of your sweatpants or you fill in the gap. And we've come off a year where there was a whole lot of the whole world's kind of relaxed because we've just changed the pace of how we live. But he said, if you're going to be a world changer, you're going to have to start doing and attacking little things and do them well and then go to the next thing and do it over and over and over again, because there you find a sense of accomplishment. And in doing so, you begin to develop character. Paul talks about character in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. He not only addresses it, he jumps all over it, and Paul challenges this church to have a life of character. And so if you want to develop this bulletproof kind of faith, if you want a faith that's going to withstand all the stuff that life throws at you, then one of the ways that you do that is you have to develop character. So let me tell you then about character, because it's the title of the Bible study, right? Character is contagious. If you're a person of character, that is contagious to others. But the flip side of that is true as well. If you're a person of bad character, if you don't have any character, that is also true. And so, in our life, we have to understand that we make a decision of the kind of person that we want to be and the kind of person that we want to allow to influence us. And there's a constant battle going on. It doesn't matter how old you are. It starts when you're a kid in school. It goes to the time that you go all the way through adulthood until the moment that you get to the grave. You've decided in your life who it is that's going to influence you, and you've decided what kind of influence that you're going to be. And Paul steps into that, and he uses this phrase over and over again in his writings. He simply says this, follow my example. Imitate me. Do what I do. And so as I said earlier, I repeat to you again, everyone in this room is contagious. And you're contagious with good character, and you're infecting and sharing that with other people, or you're infectious with bad character. And as a contagion that spreads, you're making a choice of how you're trying to share who you are in a world that needs to know Jesus. But you also have to understand that if you want to be a person of good character, it doesn't happen by accident. And if you don't specifically choose to move in the direction of good character, you have made another choice to move away from it. There's no middle of the road. You're either choosing to be a person of good character, or by not making that choice, you've made another choice. And so as we're moving through these things, and there's three things I want you to see, it would be easy if you think when we get to the end of this, if your conclusion about your life is, I have tanked my life. I haven't done well with this. I have messed this up. And if you get to the end of what we're saying this morning, you just go, wow, I just feel terrible because I haven't done any of those things. I want you to hear me at the front end of this because this is essential for you to be successful. Today is your day. See, you feeling bad because something isn't happening is a feeling, but that feeling is not a fact. Let me give you the facts. Today is the day the Lord has made. It's a gift to you. You are to rejoice and be glad in it. That's a fact. What you did yesterday, he doesn't hold you accountable for today because he gives you each day and his mercies are new each day according to Scripture. That's a fact. Now you can say that's not the way it is, but now you're butting heads with God and you've got a bigger problem than how you feel. The next fact that you need to remember is simply this. It's never too late to start being who you were created to be. That, too, is a fact. That's why God gives us fresh mercies each day. That's why his forgiveness is real. That's why it is complete. And so, again, sure, if you've missed out on some things, you feel bad about that. But don't let your feeling become the facts that dictate your life because you can start where you are right now in this moment to do the things we talk about today. That's the practicality of what we're saying today. So don't you dare walk out of here feeling like you get beat up. Because if you get beat up, then you have just decided that you're just going to be one of those inflatable dolls that you hit and it keeps coming back and hitting you. That's your choice. But you don't have to feel that way. And that's not what Paul is saying in the passage. You have the opportunity to step up and make the choice to start developing good, godly character. But you have to have that good, godly character. I was about to say good, golly character. And that would be appropriate as well. But we had some problems earlier because I was stuttering, but Lisa fixed that because she got the microphone fixed because it was all in the mic. It wasn't really me making mistakes if you listened at 9. But good godly character will help you have a faith that withstands whatever comes along. And so I want to give you three characteristics with challenges along the way, and I'm going to go ahead and I'll warn you because I threw the other group off. The now what applications are right in the middle of the points. I know we don't usually do that. I know we put the now watch at the end, but it's summer. Let's go a little crazy. I'll give you a now watch real time. It's going to be awesome. And so let's see what we can do. The first thing that you need to see or the first thing that needs to happen in your character development is simply this. You have to develop intense integrity. Intense integrity. In other words, you've got to find examples of integrity in your life, and you've got to work to develop that. Paul says in verse 7, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. And he says that because of what he just finished in verse 6, where he says, keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you have received from us. In other words, Paul is saying there that you've got good examples to follow and you've got bad examples to follow. follow the example that is good. And Paul says, as my example. Now, Paul never proclaims himself to be perfect. As a matter of fact, when he writes of following his example, he's also the same guy that calls himself the chief among sinners. So what you have in Paul is a terribly flawed person that's trying to get it right, and he says, without blushing at all, follow the example I'm setting for you. In other words, here's a guy who's in the game and trying to do it well and trying to do it right. Perfect? No. Is he always going to come up shining? Yes, because he knows Jesus. But he knows that the reason he shines is because of Jesus, not himself. And so he says, follow my example. Do what I'm doing. I will be the example. Don't follow some of these other examples. And so he also writes this phrase, keep away from every brother who is idle. Now, he's not talking about the Amish practice of shunning someone else. We've already been through a series on cancel culture. We live in a culture that loves to shun people. They put them at arm's length. They say they don't exist. They say they're not real. They just ignore them, and they want to wipe them out. That's not the meaning of this passage. And so don't misapply or misinterpret what he's saying. In fact, in verse 14, he says that we shouldn't treat these people as enemies, but we're to warn them as brothers. And so when he is saying, keep away, he's talking about the amount of influence that you're allowing this person to have in your life. And Paul says, follow the example of integrity. And so in your world, take inventory for every person that you know, every friend, every family member, every coworker. You have to decide what level of influence am I going to extend to this person, and how much influence am I going to allow them to reach into my life and extend to me? How am I going to set a good example for them without following an example that they're setting for me that might not be so good? In other words, you have to put the people that you're around and your life under the microscope and try to decide, will I be this person's student or will I be this person's teacher? And believe it or not, when there's a lot of good give and take with the people around you, you become both. You teach them, they teach you. You set good examples for them, they set good examples for you. You learn from one another. That's part of what it is to do relationship. And that's why people who don't connect their lives to the church are in such deep trouble. Because when the Bible talks about the fact that we're created for community, that community that you surround yourself with that's trying to follow God, that's where you begin setting examples. See, we still have this rock island mentality. And we try to set ourselves apart where we think, well, we don't need to connect. Or I just need a few things. You ever watch Steve Martin in The Jerk?
Oh, yeah.
His big takeaway at the end, well, I don't need anything but this. And he's taking a lamp. And he's taking the dumbest things in the world because we pick the dumbest things when it's left to us to choose what we need. It's all I need. What we really need is what God puts in our place and what God allows us to have, and what he gives us is the gift of one another, where we're to pull and draw and teach one another. It is iron, sharpening iron at times. In the first letter to the Thessalonians, Paul said, you become imitators of us and of the Lord. Now, that's a huge statement. I mean, I know we all get uncomfortable when we say to someone, hey, you imitate me and Jesus. You know, we're going to say, imitate Jesus. We'll leave ourselves out of the equation. But Paul is suggesting that we ought to follow well enough to be able to say, you know, you follow Jesus and look at me. I'll be the best example I can be for you. And there's nothing wrong with saying that, especially if you're committed to doing it. And so here's my challenge to you. A lot of you know I journal stuff. I write stuff down. I do that simply because if I don't, I will forget it because I'm showing my age. And if I did it electronically, I would just delete it, or I'd make some huge, colossal mistake, and I'd never be able to find it again, or the computer would die, and I'd never be able to recover it, or something silly would happen with that. So I just write stuff down. It's hard to translate, unless you're me, because the writing is not real clear. I write in hieroglyphics, and I write in Koine Greek, just so you know. That way, you know, no one can ever just see what I'm writing. But I will often write down if there's something I'm trying to learn or something I want to know, some characteristic or something I'm trying to discover, who is it that I need to look at and discover how they do it? And so my challenge to you is, when you're trying to develop character, learn new things, develop godly skills. Think about who you know that possesses it. And think about somebody you don't know that possesses it. Dig in and find out what you can about the people that you don't know, and then the people that you do have a relationship with, don't be afraid to engage them and talk to them. Now, here's what you're going to say. Well, you know, I would do that, but, you know, the people I know that are doing this, they are too busy. Let me give you the million-dollar insight of the day. People who are doing stuff for God are always too busy. They're the busiest people I know. If you find someone who's not busy, I'll show you someone who's not doing anything. If you've got endless scads of time where you're not working on something or you don't have something in the fire, you're spinning your wheels. So in other words, don't be panicked by the fact that you're afraid to ask because people are busy. The godliest people I know are busy. You want something done? Go to the busiest people you know, because they get stuff done. You want to accomplish things? You want to learn how to accomplish things? Go to those people who are busy doing things and accomplishing things and moving on to the next thing. They're the people you want to gravitate toward. So in other words, find people that know what to do. Some of you know that I write books, and so as I've written books, I've tried to be better at it. And some of you have said, yes, you've improved. And others of you who read all of them have said, you're worse than you when you started. And I appreciate that encouragement. But one of the most insightful evenings that I had was sitting down with an author named Karen Kingsbury. Gracious lady, she's written bukus of things. She's got Hallmark movies. She writes a novel a day. But she knows how to write. She has a system in her life that allows her to write. She stays organized. She develops character. She writes books that are series of books. And she has multiple series of books that are out there if you read Karen Kingsbury. She has multiple series of books and characters. And she knows exactly what these characters are doing all the time, like they're real people. And when you sit down and talk to her, it's frightening how organized and what her system is. And I was sitting there listening to her thinking, wow. I know why you do what you do now. I get it. And I also walked away going, and I'll never do that. I can never be that. That's why you're Karen Kingsbury, and people know your name, and then people don't know my name as an author. That's okay. But I learned a lot about how you put together and how you organize your stories and your characters to keep them on track so they don't do something that they wouldn't normally do. I did that because she was the best at what she does. And I was fortunate enough to have somebody that had us at the same event, and we got to work at the event together, and I got to stand next to her. She was giving away books, and I was giving away books, and she graciously helped me set up my table. It's incredible. One of the most exciting pictures I've got that we use in promotion from time to time is Karen Kingsbury setting up my display at a book show. Look at my staff. You know, that's kind of how we do, you know, how we work it. And so that's how they advertise it. But you find those people that are doing those things because that will help you. And if you want to develop bulletproof character, then you have to understand, who do I learn from? How can I get this information? Who do I need to find? And it might come from unlikely people, because everybody you meet might be that person that can teach you something. But there's a biblical principle that comes into play here. You have not because you ask not. How many times have you said, you know, I would like to know how to do that, but they're too busy, I'm afraid, I don't want to ask. Well, here's how I know that you'll never know, because you never ask. And you say, well, I'm nervous about asking somebody for that kind of help. What's the worst they're going to say? No? Let me let you in. If they say no, you're exactly where you are right now before you ask. So you haven't lost anything except an opportunity and a possibility that you weren't willing to take. You want to develop godly character, then you have to be willing to reach in with an intensity and be intentional with your life to make it happen. The second characteristic that needs to emerge is simply this. There also needs to be real responsibility. Follow a pathway that will get you to responsibility. Verse 11 says this, "We hear that some of you are idle. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat." You've heard the phrase, I know you have, that the mind is the devil's playground. an idle life is also the devil's playground. Because when you're idle and unproductive, you create room in your life, margins in your life, for a variety of bad, bad decisions. And some people end up in bad places simply because they simply don't do anything. Now, I've cracked on this before and said you have too much me time, and it offends all the people who love me time. And so I'm not going to do that today. I'm just going to say, if you're idle, go back to what Paul just said. You've got to do better than that. Then he goes on to say in verse 13, and as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. In other words, what he is saying is follow the path of responsibility. Because here's what I know to be true biblically. If you are bored, you are not following Jesus. That's a big statement. I know. I've already heard about it. If you're bored, you're not following Jesus. Because the call of Christ is never boring. The call of Christ takes you to places that you haven't been. If you're actively engaged in following Jesus, and that is the full-time focus of your life, then you're not bored because there's always something out there that he is showing you, doing for you, that you're seeing, that you're becoming, and that you're stretching and trying to reach. See, people live their lives waiting for others to do for them all the time. But when you're a follower of Christ, you realize he's already done everything that you ever need. So what are you going to do with the time that you've got? Because time is fleeting. Time is a precious gift. You don't want to waste it. You don't want to squander it. So what are you going to do with the time that you've got? Because if you're bored, then you've missed something. You've missed out on something important in your following Jesus because he's got something for you to do. You say, well, I don't know what it is. Go find it. Well, if I'm wrong, screw up for the glory of God. And if you look for something and you find it and it's not the right thing, at least you were looking. He'll bless that. I guarantee he'll bless it. And you can keep looking for the next thing. You say, well, I want to find my niche. Okay, he's got one for you. Our God is the God of niches. And he's got a niche that he's carved out just for you. But to get there, you've got to take the responsibility. It's not someone else's job to get you to the place that you need to be. It is your job. And if you're going to develop the good, godly character that's going to change the world, you've got to take responsibility for that. So let me give you the now what. You learn this question, it will blow your life up in the best possible way. This now what question will change the trajectory of your life forever. I promise you that. Not because it's a good question, but it's a good question. This is the question to ask if you're serious about being responsible. What's the most responsible thing I can do right now? What's the most responsible thing that I can do right now? And only you can answer it. Sometimes the most responsible thing that you can do is close your eyes and go to sleep. Because you need rest. Sometimes we think we can burn the clock. We'll burn the candle at both ends. Or you can burn a clock too, I guess. That's entirely different. But you burn the candle at both ends and you can stay up for 20 hours. You can do that for a day, maybe. Maybe 2 days. After that, you're not as hot as you think you are. And here's the thing. If you're burning the candle at both ends, it does flame out in the middle. So sometimes the most responsible thing that you can do is close your eyes and go to sleep. Sometimes the most responsible thing you can do, no kidding, it's a godly thing. Take a nap. Jesus slept in a boat. I mean, the disciples were dying on the sea. They're convinced, we're going to die. Wake him up so he can die with us. Wake Jesus up so he can appreciate the fact we're all going down together. Don't let him sleep through this. Jesus slept. Sometimes it's a responsible thing to take a nap. Now, if you're napping 18 hours a day, probably not. You probably haven't asked the question. You're probably not doing the responsible thing. Sometimes the most responsible thing you can do is get out of bed. Get up, get out of your sweatpants, get dressed, get moving, do something. whatever it is. Go chase chickens in the yard. Go out hunting. You figure out what you've got to do, but do something. But get moving. Sometimes you need to read something. Sometimes you need to learn something. Sometimes you need to sign off and turn off your phone. Sometimes you need to quit running and watching social media. Sometimes you might need to stop binge watching a show long enough to go take a bath. You figure out what the answer is, but ask the question frequently. And when you ask it from the God perspective, you're going to come up with an answer that is going to make you a better person. And we live in a world where nobody wants to take responsibility because everything else is always someone else's fault. If you're living and you're trying to move through life and you say to yourself, well, you know, I wanted to do that, but, and you follow with the excuse, here's my advice to you, leave your butt at home. Because whatever comes after the butt is bringing up the rear. Of all the things you remember today, that's going to be what you remember. But everything else behind that is just a waste of time. You're just spinning. You're spinning your wheels. Don't offer excuses. Just do what needs to be done. But you take responsibility because, you know, you can always find someone out there that doesn't want to take responsibility for anything. That's the world we live in today. Isn't it always someone else's fault? I've been offended. Aw. Suck it up, buttercup. You hurt my feelings. Did they really mean to? Why do you need to toughen up your feelings? Muscle up, Mike. I would, but nobody cares. Well, let's put some definition to nobody. Who is the nobody that cares? Because chances are you made the nobody somebody that they're really not, so nobody really is nobody, and you shouldn't worry about them anyway. Get better at this thing. Take some responsibility. Character is not something that you're just going to accidentally stumble upon. You're just going to walk around and stub your toe and go, oh, wow, that's character. I'll take this with me. That's not how it happens. You have to actually make a decision to move toward having character. And to get there, you've got to follow the path of responsibility. We talk about paths around here all the time. Direction, not intention, gets you to your destination. If you want to have character, you have to set your direction in a way that's going to bring you godly character. And so you have to ask yourself the question, what is the most responsible thing I can do right now? Some of you need to ask that question 20 times a day because you got nothing going on. Ask the question. There's always something. There's a phone call to make. There's a text to send. There's something that somebody needs that you can do. And then the most responsible thing might be to sit and do nothing. I mean, if you're going to binge watch something, binge watch The Chosen. It's a spiritual binge watch, and it's fun. I'll let the Bible come alive for you if you're looking for a show to binge watch. But ask the question, what do I need to do to be responsible? Because when you do, you will develop that bulletproof character. The third thing and the last thing I want you to see is simply this. You also have to have absolute accountability. In other words, follow the practice of accountability. Paul was saying to the Thessalonians that there were some of them who were idle and unproductive. And then he said in verse 10, when we were there with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. Drop down to verse 14. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Don't associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed, yet don't regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. In other words, Paul's saying, look, they don't do this. You don't need to let them suck you into that black hole that they're living in. You let them know. It's okay to be ashamed about this a little bit, but also then what do? You love them. You don't treat them like an enemy. You love them. You care for them. You make sure that they know that they're loved, and we keep signing into their world the love of Christ so that they will do the things they need to do, step up and go back to point one and two. Have integrity. Have accountability. Have those moments where they take responsibility. Do what has to be done to become the person that they need to be. As a person of character, you want to be accountable. Now, see, we have taken in our Christian verbalese accountability, and we've done all sorts of weird, bizarre stuff with it that sometimes works, sometimes doesn't, and you can figure out where you fall in that spectrum. What I think what Paul is talking about when it comes to accountability, though, is making sure that you put the people in your life and you put the folks around you that can keep you on track. You don't have to check in with them 100 times a day. I'm not saying you have to do that. If that works for you, then make it work for you. But this is more like, this dates me, of course, but back in the days when people used to play pinball machines. The people who keep you accountable are the bumpers and flippers in your life. There's what keep the ball in play. It keeps the lights going off. It keeps you scoring points. And just before you start, before the game drains, they pop you back into play again, and there you go. You need people that you're constantly bumping into that kind of keep you on track and keep you moving in the direction you're going so you can do the things that need to be done and accomplish what needs to be done so you don't tilt the machine and it's not game over. That's the accountability that I think he's talking about here. It's the accountability that we all need. We need people in our world that help us do that, that make you better. And you say, well, I don't know anybody. Find them. Find them. Your responsibility to find them. Because if someone else has to find them for you, then where's the accountability? It's to the person that found them, not for the person you're wanting to keep you accountable. Because we don't do a good job sometimes with understanding that. And so you want your spiritual life to stay on your toes. You want to make sure you get things done. You get those folks around you that kind of just keep pushing you back in the right direction. Here's what I'm going to tell you is going to happen, though. It's going to tick you off. See, people love to say, I want help and I want to be accountable, right up until the point that they're accountable. And right up until the moment that they get help. Because the first time they hear something they don't want to hear, they get mad. And then the answer is, you don't understand. But you ask somebody to do something for you. You ask them to kind of help you. You ask them to nudge you back. They try to nudge you back, and you get mad, you get bent out of shape, and you quit. Why? Back to no taking responsibility. What is the most responsible thing I should do? Maybe I should listen. Maybe I should do what's supposed to be done. Maybe I should take responsibility and make it happen. Because if not, you'll never accomplish what needs to be accomplished. You're going to miss out on the moments that God has for you. And you don't want to do it. Most of you in the room have heard of Leonardo da Vinci. Leonardo da Vinci is widely considered one of the most diversely talented individuals who've ever lived. As an artist, he's known for The Last Supper and the Mona Lisa, among others. However, if you think of him as a painter, it would be safe to say that as a painter, you might be shocked to find out that Leonardo has less than 17 paintings that have survived, and some of those are not complete. Yet, we consider him the great artist. If you go back and look historically of that small number of surviving paintings, you discover as you do a deep dive into his life, he was so busy and he was so multitask-oriented that he was also a chronic procrastinator. I made the statement earlier, Richard said that he didn't like that. I said that Leonardo was a slacker. But Leonardo was doing a whole lot of other things, so I guess he was a slacker when it came to painting. And so when you look at it, if you go back and look at the Mona Lisa, most of you know what the Mona Lisa looks like, right? I'm not going to ask you to evaluate or grade one of the greatest works of art of all time. But I'm going to do this for you just to let you know what a rube I am. I wouldn't drive across town to see the Mona Lisa. I mean, you know, I'll drive to see a Disney art sale. I'll go see some kids' art show. But I mean, come on. Mona Lisa? it ain't real pretty. And I know if you love art right at this point, you are just cringing inside. You're going, you have no couth. And you know, maybe you can help me with that. Maybe you can take the responsibility for teaching me. But here's what I also want you to know about the Mona Lisa. It took 15 years for him to finish that. And the only reason he got done is because the person that was supposed to be paying him threatened not to pay him if he didn't finish it. So now when you look at the Mona Lisa, you say, that's 15 years in the making. Wow. See, the Mona Lisa didn't get interesting to me until Dan Brown wrote about it in a novel called The Da Vinci Code. But neither here nor there. Worse was the painting Virgin of the Rocks. If you've ever looked it up or you Google it and you see what it is, it was commissioned, and when it was commissioned, it was going to take Da Vinci 7 months to paint it. He delivered the completed painting 25 years later under threat of, we're not going to pay you. And so Da Vinci finally came through. On his deathbed, Da Vinci apologized with these words, I apologize to God and man for leaving so much undone. Now, did Da Vinci do other things? Yes, he did. Was he as interesting in painting and doing some of the other things that we remember him for? I don't know, but if you go back and look at his journals and some of the things that he designed, I mean, he was definitely a creative thinker that was far busier. Maybe had he been only a painter, he'd have got it done. But he kept putting off, and as a result, had a hard time getting things done. See, you want to have godly character. We want it to be someone else's fault that we can't do what God wants us to do. But if you want to have godly character, don't put it off. Just start doing what it is you need to do. And remember what we talked about. Go back to what I said when we started the Bible study this morning. If you feel like I haven't done it, today is your day. It's a brand new day. Because everything that we talked about today, you can do now. You can spin your wheels and be loaded with regret, and you can drag that up the hill with you, and you can keep just focusing on the regret, or you can simply say, no, but today I'm going to start doing this. I want that character. I want to be that person, because if you don't develop the godly character that God has for you, then you're never going to experience what he has for you. And so for us, if you don't want to miss out on all that this life holds, character is essential. If you have a better plan of what life is going to look like or what you want life to be, you chase that. Chances are you'll be incredibly frustrated, upset, angry, and always focusing on what's wrong instead of what's right. Because when you are chasing godly character, that encouragement that we shared earlier, that shows up. Looking for kind words, that shows up. Doing nice things, that shows up. Because I've told you before, niceness and kindness is a low bar of human existence. Meanness, nastiness, snarling all the time, that's not of God. That's at the opposite end of the spectrum of what he's called you to be. But as godly character emerges and you begin to discover this life that God has for you, and you discover a life that will find you not missing out on the best pieces that he has for you. And it's yours for the taking. And it can start today. Let's pray. God, we don't want to miss out. We want to make sure we do everything that we were created to do. We want to make sure that we have all that we were created to have. And we want to make sure that we do it in a way that honors you. We don't want to squander this thing called life. We want to make sure that we have a life worth living. Lord, there's some who will be in this room this morning, some who are going to listen and stream online, some who will watch later. And they've never made the decision to believe, trust, and follow you. They've never accepted your gift of salvation. And so I pray that for them, the journey toward character will begin with the decision. Decision of faith. Lord, if they're in the room this morning, I pray that before they walk out the door, they would simply just check that spot that says, spot on a worship flyer that says, I want to accept Jesus as Savior. Fold it up, drop it in the giving kiosk on the way out the door. If they're watching us online, I pray that they would just simply stop right now and just send us an email. Let us know what they're thinking. Let us know what they're doing. Let us know how we can help them make that decision. But Lord, there's others in this room who's made the decision to follow. But life, the joy in life, has become elusive. And while the things that we said today make sense, in some ways they're just too simple. But yet, in the words that Paul shared with that church so many years ago, we actually find a roadmap and a blueprint that applies to our life in the here and now. And so, Lord, help us to build our worlds where we have people that we can bump off of that will make us better. Help us to be serious about asking the question of what we need to do. What is the most responsible thing? What is the God thing to do in this moment? And then do it. And Heavenly Father, help us as we strive to develop the characteristics and the skill sets and to try the things that we feel like that you've set us apart to try. And in doing so, we will begin to discover that life begins to unfold differently because we know you at a different level. Because for each of the things that we talked about today, God, when we lean back into you, we discover that the relationship that we have with you deepens. And we discover how good it is. And in knowing you, we can face whatever it is that life has in store for us. Help us not to miss out. Help us to be who we were created to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.